Reading today is from Acts 18, verses 18 to 28. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Father, speak into each of our hearts now as we sit under your word, and teach us and inspire us in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, one of the TV programs I really loved was The Lone Ranger. That shows you how long it was ago when I was a boy. Mind you can still catch it up in some of these peculiar channels that you find further on in Freeview that show all the old black and whites. But the Lone Ranger, if you remember, was a member of the Texas Rangers who survived an ambush by outlaws. And he was being sought after by the outlaws, but so he had a mask over his face and he was hiding who he was, the Lone Ranger. Mind you, he wasn't really a lone ranger because he always had Tonto beside him, his Indian friend. So it was always a Lone Ranger and Tonto. And if you remember, hi-oh, silver away. Yes, great memories. You know, when I was a child, things seemed to be very simple and very straightforward, not as complex and complicated as they are today. Well, anyway, he was not really alone. Ever a lone ranger. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul was never a spiritual lone ranger. Luke in the book of Acts shows us that although he was an outstanding and a unique apostle with a ministry to the Gentiles, he always surrounded himself with a team of people. And that shows us that in the task of spreading the gospel and building the church, he didn't for a moment ever think that everything always relied upon him only. And he didn't think that he was the only one that could do it. He was someone who was willing to encourage, to involve others, and to mentor them, and to share in that ministry with them. When the leaders of the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to Antioch to check up on the news of Gentile converts becoming part of the church there, Acts 11, 25, 26 tells us, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. Paul was a young Christian. He was inexperienced in so many ways at that particular time. But Barnabas brought him in, and Barnabas took him under his arm, and Barnabas mentored him so that he could achieve his full potential in serving the living God. And what a service that was that Paul was able to give. And Paul followed that same kind of pattern himself, because his first missionary journey was with Barnabas, but his second and his third missionary journey, he was partnered by Silas. And at the same time, he took young Timothy under his arm, and he began to mentor him so that Timothy could find himself becoming an experienced Christian servant and leader. And he was entrusted with great responsibility by the Apostle Paul. So this particular passage in Acts chapter 8, and in fact we could take the whole chapter in Acts 18, we could entitle the whole thing, Co-workers in the Gospel. Co-workers in the Gospel. And we meet, first of all, Paul, an experienced co-worker in the Gospel. God had commissioned the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why when he was writing to the church at Rome in Romans 11:13, you could see, I'm saying this, all this, especially for you Gentiles. He had a particular ministry to the Gentiles to bring Jesus Christ to them. In Galatians 2:8, he said, for the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see in the book of Acts, Luke shows us this amazing ministry of the Apostle Paul, a global ministry, a man who seemed to be in perpetual motion, a man, it seems, who found it very difficult to stay still. He always had to be moving on to take the gospel into areas it had yet to reach. He was a pioneer. He was looking for opportunities to share Jesus where people had never, ever heard of him and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and lead them to salvation. And although Paul was the one God had specifically commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he didn't keep that ministry to himself selfishly, but opened himself up to encourage others to come in and to share in that ministry alongside him. He was a great encourager of others, and he was never a lone ranger in the work of the gospel. Billy Graham, most of you know much about Billy Graham, was specially called and equipped by God to be an evangelist and to spread the gospel all across the world. And he, like Paul, stood out from the crowd. There was something about him. He had an anointing on him in the same way that Paul had an anointing on him to take the gospel to those who needed to hear. And he was incredibly successful in his ministry over 60 years sharing the Lord Jesus with others. He was so acclaimed in the media and everywhere he went, it would have been easy for him to have become a lone ranger, someone who became very into himself and proud of himself and his accomplishments and of what was happening because of his ministry. But like Paul, he didn't allow his own pride to get in the way of the work of the gospel. And he surrounded himself with other godly, gifted, reliable, mature people so that he could make himself accountable to them and they could make themselves accountable to him. People like George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows and Charlie Riggs. He needed them as much as they needed him. Same with Paul, because he made himself accountable to others, as well as accountable to the Lord, accountable to others alongside him, those who shared with him as part of a team ministry. And if our lives and our ministries are to be fruitful for God, we have to get out of this mentality of the lone ranger. And we've got to realize that we share in this whole ministry with others. And we need to identify those whom we can take under our wing to help them grow in grace. We need, like Paul, to become mentors of others so they can learn as they work alongside us. Paul was an experienced co-worker, co-worker in the gospel. And he shared with others. And as part of his accountability, not just to God and to others, he also was willing to undertake a Nazarite vow. And we read about that in Acts chapter 18. In other words, what was a Nazarite vow? Well, what had happened was that Paul had encountered great fruitfulness in his ministry in Corinth. And a great many people had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, been born again. But that created a backlash amongst the Jewish community, and they tried to undermine his ministry and discredit him. And they brought him up before the authorities, and they tried to get rid of him. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God protected him. God shielded him. And in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, just earlier in the passage, before the passage we read, we're told that God gave him a wonderful promise in a vision. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." And so Paul was encouraged by that promise from God, and Paul spoke out, and Paul saw great fruitfulness for his ministry. And as his ministry there was drawing to a close in Corinth, he decided that he would undertake a Nazarite vow. And this was a Jewish vow that gave thanks to God for his faithfulness, for his blessings, and for his protection, because Paul had been protected. Now, remember, these are early days for the Christian church, and the believers still were doing things that were part of their upbringing as Jews. For example, we know from way on in earlier in Acts 3 that the Christians still went to worship in the temple, went to pray in the temple. We know that there was a great big kerfuffle over whether it was right for Christians to eat with Gentiles. That reflects a Jewish thing. And so Paul, the apostle, wherever something that was part of his Jewish upbringing did not contradict the gospel, did not undermine the gospel, he was willing to undertake that, so that he could continue to see the synagogue doors open to him wherever he went, so he could preach Jesus to the Jews in the synagogue. So he was willing to undertake this Nazarite vow. Numbers 6, 2 to 5 explains what a Nazarite vow was, and it involved getting your hair shorn. Not that some of us have got that much to be shorn anymore, but you had your hair shorn, and you avoided alcohol and vinegar, grape juice and grapes. And these were the external signs that you had taken a Nazarite vow. And then once the vow period had been completed, you went to the temple, and you were shorn again, and the priest took your hair, and he presented it as a wave offering before the Lord. And so at Centuria, as he was leaving the area of Corinth, Paul was shaved, and that vow was why he wouldn't linger at Ephesus when the people at the synagogue encouraged him to do so, because he wanted to fulfill his obligations by getting back to Jerusalem and going to the temple. And Paul explains his actions in all these things in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 to 22. This is what he says: "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. So you see, the salvation of men and women and young people was always heavy on Paul's heart. And that was what motivated him in everything he did in connection with his ministry. He would reach out to people where they were in a way that they could appreciate and understand and help to lead them to the feet of Jesus. So there we have Paul, an experienced co-worker in the gospel, and we see him taking people under his wing and mentoring them. And we see him working alongside others in a team and being accountable to them, and they're accountable to him, and they're all accountable to God. The second folks that we see in this passage in Acts chapter 18 are Aquila and Priscilla, and they are valued co-workers in the gospel. This couple had come from Rome at the time Claudius banished all Jews and Christians from the city. There'd been a lot of disturbances. You know, the Jews were always looking for the opportunity to make life hard for the Christians, but in doing so, they created such a ruckus and such a kerfuffle and such a problem that the emperor got fed up with them all. They said, right, Jews and Christians out. And he expelled them all from the city of Rome. And Aquila and Priscilla were two who were expelled from Rome, and they settled in Corinth. And when Paul arrived in the city, Acts chapter 18 and verse 3, right on at the beginning of this chapter, says, he lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was. The work of a tent maker was a lot wider than just making tents. In fact, they were leather workers. They produced a whole range of leather goods and worked in that kind of way to raise funds to support themselves. How many of you love to watch The Repair Shop? I enjoy watching The Repair Shop, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. Well, you can think of somebody like Susie Fletcher in The Repair Shop, who repairs all the leather things, saddles and purses and briefcases and bags and bindings for books. She has a whole host of things that she does with leather. Well, that was how Paul and Aquila and Priscilla worked. They worked with leather in a whole range of goods, producing things that they could sell so that they could support their lives and so that they could support their ministry. And Aquila and Priscilla were also Christians. And working close up to Paul, Paul was able to come alongside them in a very special way and mentor them so that they could grow in their faith and in their abilities in serving the Lord Jesus. In fact, they became close colleagues of Paul. Paul expresses his appreciation of them in all throughout the letters that he wrote to the churches. And he said in 1 Corinthians 16 and 19, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Priscilla and Aquila and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. So their home, in which they were clearly generous hosts, was a meeting place for the Christian church. They didn't have buildings like we have buildings at that time. They met together in their homes. And in Romans 16:3, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus." Isn't that a lovely thing where Paul says, this couple, they are my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, he said, "They once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches." And just an interesting sideline, the fact that he mentions Priscilla before Aquila shows that her ministry was on equal footing with Aquila's. Usually it would be the man first and then the woman, but Paul puts Priscilla first before Aquila on this occasion. So when Paul left Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla went with him as far as Ephesus. And as we saw, though the believers wanted him to stay in Ephesus, he was intent on going back to Jerusalem to fulfill his obligations of the Nazarite vow. Aquila and Priscilla then took on another significant role, because we're told at that time, after Paul had sailed off to go back to Jerusalem, a preacher arrived in Ephesus by name of Apollos. And so thirdly, we're introduced to Apollos, a specially gifted co-worker in the gospel. Acts 18:24 tells us that he was an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well and had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. Now, Alexandria was a city, a center of great learning in the ancient world. The Great Library of Alexandria held over 700,000 scrolls and documents. And 200 years before this time that we're reading of in Acts chapter 18, 70 Jewish scholars had translated the Jewish scriptures, that is the Old Testament, into Greek in Alexandria. It was the first translators of the Bible into a commonly spoken language at that time. That was 200 years before this occasion that we're reading about Paul and Apollos. So it was a place of learning, and Apollos was very learned. In fact, Luke points out he had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. Now that's important, isn't it? Because we want people who teach others about the Lord to have an enthusiastic spirit. But we also want them to have accuracy so that we know that what they're teaching about the Lord is true and is genuine. But its caveat is this in Acts 18:25. However, he knew only about John's baptism. Now, that's a strange thing. But then you have to remember the church was in transition throughout the book of Acts, and things were changing, but they had to change very slowly as the church developed and grew in its understanding and began to find its own identity within the world. And so there was no access to, well, the New Testament as we have it, because it wasn't written at that time. And some might just have had access to Mark's gospel, the earliest of the gospels, but not very many. So a lot of the teaching was by word of mouth. And Apollos had received the teaching about the way of the Lord, but something was lacking. His understanding of baptism was lacking. He only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He did not know about Trinitarian baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so his understanding was a bit lacking. And that serves to remind us of this. And we need to remember it in our day because, you know, some of us, when we were younger, grew up in a society that was more familiar with church and Christian things than people are today. Most people around us in our society today, in our communities, and even in our families, don't have that understanding, that ground, basic understanding of what the message of the gospel is, and they don't know anything much about the Bible. So we have to remember that it takes time for people to grow in grace. That people can have an understanding of the gospel and can have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, but they've got a lot to learn. And that takes time. Maturity isn't instantaneous. It takes time to develop a mature believer. So, in many of us, there are areas in which our understanding is perhaps a little deficient, just as in the life of Apollos. And that's where Aquila and Priscilla came in, because they took Apollos under their wing to mentor him. Barnabas mentored Paul. Paul mentored Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla mentored Apollos. And that's wonderful. They didn't confront Apollos in public. They didn't point out his lack of understanding before others in a public setting. Acts 18:26 says they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. They weren't interested in scoring points or putting someone down who had a different or a deficient understanding. They reached out to him with sensitivity, and they helped to guide him to understand God's truth more accurately so that he could become even more effective in the ministry of the word. In other words, they mentored Apollos as they himself had been mentored. When I went as a young minister, raw in every kind of way, to the church at Ladywell, Peter Blackwood, who was the secretary of the church at that time, took me under his wing. He didn't say he was doing this, by the way. He didn't make a thing of it, and he didn't. But he took me under his wing and helped me to understand how things worked more effectively, and helped me to grow and to, for the potential that God had placed within me to be released more fully in the work of the gospel. And I thank God for Peter Blackwood, because anything that I've been able to accomplish over the years, I look back and I think, if it hadn't been for Peter. Now, who are you looking back to and saying, if it hadn't been for, who knows where I would have been or what I wouldn't have been able to do? You need not only to be mentored, but you need to become a mentor, to take someone under your wing. Don't make a big deal of it. Don't go into all the details about it. But just come alongside someone who's a young Christian and help them to grow in their understanding and in their service for God. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. It doesn't tell us that Apollos got baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I think he did. Because when you come to realize that something in your understanding hasn't been quite right and you want to get it right, then you do whatever it is to put that right. It might be in the area of baptism, I don't know. It might be in some other area of Christian theology and understanding, gospel practice, that somehow your life needs to be brought more into line, and you need to understand more of what God is looking to develop in you and through you. We all need to become humble learners, the same way that Apollos did. And Apollos, the church, we're told, he was sent off by the church to go and to minister in Achaia. The brothers and sisters in Ephesus, it said, encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. And when he arrived there, this is the lovely bit, when he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. He became a blessing to others. You need to become a blessing to others. You need to be the kind of person who is a humble learner. And when you find that there's something needs to be brought more into alignment with the Word of God and God's expectations, you need to be willing humbly to submit to the Word of God. And then to go ahead and to serve the Lord with enthusiastic spirit, but with accuracy to teach the way of the Lord and to share the gospel with others, and then to become a blessing to them. Colossians 1:6 tells us, this same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So as Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. May God help us to be humble learners and to be those who are willing to make ourselves available to mentor others and encourage them as together we journey with Jesus to reach out to share the gospel. Amen.